All right, so Revelation chapter 20, this is the end of the world, is what we're talking about. What's just happened is Jesus has come back, and he has taken out the Antichrist and his military. He has destroyed all the governments of the world. And it begins in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years, and he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him so that he should not deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." So, like this verse talked about, it talks about at the end of everything, an angel's going to go and he's going to grab Satan, and he's going to throw him in the bottomless pit. So, for those of you guys who don't know, there are actually 3 hells. Did you guys know that? All right, there are 3 hells. In your Bible, when you read the word hell, it's in the Greek or the Hebrew. And the Greeks and the Hebrews had 3 different words to describe hell. So he actually just used one of those words, and it's the abyss. And you can put a slash and put Tartarus. Tartarus. What's that? That's right, Greek mythology. If you guys ever study Greek mythology, Tartarus is the place where the Titans are kept, right? That is the deepest part of hell for the Greek mythology. Now, the Bible uses the word Tartarus because they knew that the people reading it would understand that word. Now, you could put a dash. Here's who's in Tartarus. Demons. Demons are in Tartarus. No human being is in Tartarus. No human being is in the abyss or the bottomless pit. This is only for demons. The demons that are in this place, they're the demons that are so wicked, so vile, so violent, that God had to lock them up or else they would destroy the world. In the book of Revelation, the inhabitants of Tartarus have been released on earth, right? And if you want to read about that, read Revelation 9 and 10, and you'll get a good idea of what that looks like, and it's pretty scary. Anyway, so that's Tartarus. That's where demons are. Underneath that, you can put the grave / Sheol. All right, and what this is, Sheol has humans in it. It used to have good and bad humans, but now it is just bad humans. And what this is, I'm sure you guys know this. If you were to get arrested right now, let's say I went out and I killed somebody, because whatever. And I went out and killed somebody. What would happen to me is they would put me in a cell. They would put me in jail while I waited to go to court. You guys know that, right? So, and it takes a while. If you have enough money, you can get out on what's called bail. You guys are aware of that, right? And what bail is it means that while you're waiting for your court date, you don't have to be in prison, which would suck. And you have to pay a lot of money to do this. Depending on your crime, you pay more money. What these 2 places are, think of them as holding cells. All right, that's what they are. They're not jail. So don't think of these as jail. They're not. They're holding cells. Now, there's one more place, and this is hell. This is what we think of when we say hell. And it's the lake of fire. And we're going to read about that today. The lake of fire. And that is the final dwelling place of demons and humans who reject God. All right, so as we're reading this passage, I'll be referring to these 3 places. And hopefully it'll help you understand it. But like I said, if you guys have questions, just raise your hands and I'll be happy to answer them. All right, but let's keep going. So cool thing is that Satan, at the beginning of this period, so like I said, Jesus has destroyed all the world governments and he has set up his own. So Jesus is now the ruler of the entire earth. What's this period going to look like? Well, first off, there's no Satan, and that's cool. He's put in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Jesus is able to reign for 1,000 years. And what this means is that there's no one to tempt humanity. There's nobody to tempt humanity. We are all following God. What also means is that Jesus is going to do crazy things to the actual ecosystem of the world. If you want to read more about it, read the books of Isaiah, Daniel, Jeremiah. They talk about this period as well. And what he's going to do is he's going to actually change the world so that, you know how now we live in like a desert, you know, which kind of sucks for most of the year. And if you go far north, you got the barren, you know, icy wastelands. And the reason why we have those things is because it's not just because the continents have drifted too far apart, but it's also because of the Earth tilting on its axis and things to that nature. What we believe is going to happen during this period is Jesus is going to come back and he's going to actually set the Earth right again. And what that's going to do is it's going to make pretty much everywhere on Earth like a tropical kind of climate, which is pretty sweet, right? So polar bears are going to die. No, I'm just kidding. And you need to get over that. No. No, because of what he's going to do, he's going to actually, it's going to impact the animal kingdom to such an extent where it's not perfectly clear if it's now or if it's going to be later, but animals are going to be changed in such a way where they're no longer going to attack humans, and it's possible that all animals at that point, they're going to be vegetarians, right, which is kind of cool. So the lion and the lamb will lay down together. All right, what else is going to be going on this time? So because Jesus has set up his only government, that means there's not going to be any more war. He's going to fix all the problems of the earth. There's not going to be any more poverty. There's not going to be any more famine. What are we going to be doing? Well, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgments were committed to them. Then, so there's two groups of people. So one group is sitting on thrones. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast for his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. So the people who sit on thrones would be, we believe, that's the church, that's us. So before Jesus comes back again, before this tribulation period starts, Jesus is going to rapture his bride, he's going to rapture us, the church, and he's going to bring us to heaven to be with him. And we're going to sit on thrones. When he comes back, we're going to come with him. So we're going to come onto earth, and we're going to be in our resurrected bodies. Now what are these bodies like? Well, they don't age, which is cool. They're immortal. Jesus was able to do interesting things when he was raised from the dead. He was able to come into a room without using a door, so they could teleport, most likely, which is pretty sweet. It says that he ascended into heaven, so that means they could possibly fly. But it also means that you don't get hungry, but you could still eat. Jesus was able to eat, and he enjoyed his food. So our resurrected bodies are just going to be like a super-duper upgrade on what we have right now, which is really cool. They're going to be the best things ever. They're going to be awesome. And we're going to be in our resurrected bodies, and what we're going to be doing is we're going to be, it says we're going to be priests to Jesus, so it means that we're going to be hanging out with him in his temple, at his throne. We're going to be able to hang out with Jesus personally, which is pretty rad, but it also means that we're going to rule with him. So what he's going to do is, since Jesus is, he's in the body of a resurrected man, he can't be everywhere at once, right? He's not omnipresent. Through his spirit he is, but he himself, Jesus himself, is only in one place. So because of that, what he's going to do is he's going to use us to rule the world. So he's going to send us out to different parts of the world where we can rule. We're going to be like kings in the new world. That's kind of cool, right? So you guys get to go places. Hopefully you won't go back to Tucson, but he's going to send you somewhere, you know? He might send you back to Tucson, you know, perfected Tucson. He might send you to Hawaii. He might send you to Paris, which would be probably worse. You know, he might, who knows? But he's going to send you somewhere, and you're going to rule from there. Now he says, notice he says that the rest of the dead, though, are not part of this first resurrection. So when he's talking about the rest of the dead, he's talking about people in the grave, Sheol. That's what he's talking about. Any questions about that?
Earlier when I was writing that, you said that it used to be all bad humans?
Or all humans.
Okay.
But it was split in half. We'll talk a little bit more about that okay. in a little bit. But let me just say this for now. So it used to be a place for all humans, because what happened was before Jesus died for our sins, people could not go to heaven because our sins were still on us. So what God did is he put them in a place called the grave. Another way they put it is Abraham's bosom. If you hear that in the Old Testament, that's what this means. And what it was is this grave was split into two compartments. One compartment housed evil people who were being tormented, and they're in their little holding cell. And then it housed good people who believed in God and followed God, and they were in a place of comfort, but they were waiting for something. They were waiting for Jesus to take away their sins, and he did. All right, so when Jesus died and he rose again, he brought all the people from the grave up with him into heaven, all the faithful people. So now we have passages in the New Testament say things like 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So if you died today, you'd go immediately into the presence of God. That's what would happen because of what Jesus has done for us. Does that help a little bit?
Yeah.
Yeah, no problem. And the only people who are in there now are bad people who are waiting their day in court. Verse 7, now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations which are in four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of the heavens and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what Jesus has been doing, what God has been doing ever since we fell, right? So in the Garden of Eden, we had perfect fellowship and intimacy with God. He was our king, he was our ruler, and he gave dominion of the earth to us. After we fell, what happened is we lost everything. And slowly, what God has been doing is he's been introducing things into humanity, and he's trying to prove a point. And I thank God that he does this. Because he could just easily say, hey, I'm right, you're wrong, just believe me. But what he actually does is he gives humanity an opportunity to see that we're wrong and that we need him. So what he's done is he's slowly introduced things into humanity to help us understand the fact that the reason why we fell, the reason why we're not with God, is because we don't want to be with God. It has nothing to do with the fact that he hasn't given us enough. It's the fact that we just don't want to be with God. So after the fall, there was no government. And people did whatever they wanted, and it was absolute chaos, and God had to wipe out the entire planet. After humanity survived through who? You guys know? Who survived the flood?
Noah.
What's his face? Noah. That's right, man. Good job. That guy. Yeah. Who built the ark? No one knows that song. Anyway. All right, so Noah built the ark. And Noah survived the flood. After Noah survived the flood, he set up government for humanity. So for the first complaint of humanity was, well, there's no government. There's no law. How are we to know what to do? So God set up a government. And then humanity fell again. And the next thing that God gave him is he gave him a law. So the next complaint of humanity was, well, the reason why we can't do the right thing is because we don't know what the right thing is. If God would just give us a law, if God would just tell us what to do, then we would do it. So God gave people the law. That's the Ten Commandments. You know what the next complaint of mankind was? We can't keep the law, right? So now we have the law, but we realize we can't keep the law. So all we have is guilt and shame and pain and all that stuff. So we can't do it. So the next thing that God did is he gave us freedom from the law through his Son. So Jesus came, he died for our sins, he rose again, and by faith in him alone, we have fulfilled the law, right? And by faith in him alone, he empowers us to keep the law. So he answers that question. Now what's the problem? Well, how do I know Jesus really did that for me? If God would just come down and I would see him, then I would know. That's what people say today, right? Why can't God just show up? Why can't I just see him? I would definitely believe in God if he would just show up and let me know that he is real. How am I supposed to have faith in something that happened 2,000 years ago? How can you ask me to believe that? That's ridiculous, right? So people are rejecting it on that basis. Now guess what? Jesus is with them. They can see him. There's no more excuse. You can see God. And yet, when Satan is released again, and in fact he gave us 1,000 years without Satan, but then he's going to release Satan again. The reason why he's going to release Satan again is to prove a point. The point that he's proving is that it's not government's fault, it's not your government's fault, it's not your country's fault, it's not the law's fault, it's not my son's fault, it's not the fact that you can't see me, it's that you just don't want me. And that's what this proves, that the people of earth are again going to attack Jesus and they're going to try to kill him. and he's going to wipe them out, and that's going to be the end. Now, why is this true? I said to you guys that faith in Jesus alone is what saves you, right? So I'm gonna pose this to you guys as a question. I kind of want to know what you guys think. Is it enough just to intellectually believe that God is real? Will that get you to heaven? No, you don't think so? Why not? You have to accept him into your life. Okay, so faith, just intellectually believing that there's a God is not enough, right? What if I believe that God is real, and I believe that Jesus is real, and I believe he died for my sins, yet, like Jesse said, in fact, there's people in the Bible mentioned in Matthew chapter 7 that they say to Jesus, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not, right, say these things? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. So what about people like Mormons? They believe that God is real. They believe that Jesus died for their sins. Do you guys think they're going to go to heaven? Why not? I like how you put that, actually. It's very simple. And it's very good. It's very basic. Here's the thing. What heaven is a relationship with Jesus. So it's not so much about believing it. It's not about faith. It is. But it's about what the faith does. Believing that Jesus died for your sins is great, but if you don't want to have a relationship with him, why would you want to go to heaven? In fact, in Revelation chapter 19, it describes heaven as a wedding ceremony. It describes heaven as like being married to God. That's what heaven is. So for Mormons, and I like how you put it, Jess, that they know a different Jesus. The Jesus that they know, the Jesus that they serve, is not the Jesus of the Bible. That's why Jesus is able to look at people in the last days and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You knew someone else, but you didn't know me. You guys understand that? And there are many people today who think they're Christians, and Jesus is going to one day look at them and say, I didn't know you. You didn't have a relationship with me. You knew that there was a God, but it doesn't mean that you loved me. It doesn't mean you wanted a relationship with me. And when you start understanding this, it starts helping us to understand why God is just in creating hell. Right? Yes.
Okay, so how do I know if I'm going to go to heaven?
That's a really good question. Thanks for asking that. So here's the assurance that we have of going to heaven. What Jesus has done for us, because he has died for all of our sins, it means this. Your sins cannot separate you from God. Let me give you guys evidence for this. Do you think David was saved? King David? It says so, right? It says that he's in heaven. It says that he's saved. Now, Jake, you may struggle with sins. I struggle with sins too. Have you ever killed anyone? Have you ever like taken a military and gone into a town and killed everyone there and taken all their money and stuff? You ever done that? David did. Multiple times. He had a little band of militia, and he used to go into people's towns. No joke, you read about this in 1 Samuel. He used to go in people's towns, kill everyone there, and take their stuff. David married multiple women when he was expressly told not to. David had sex with a married woman, killed her husband, right? Murdered her husband to be with her. David allowed one of his own sons to rape one of his own daughters, and he didn't do anything about it. So is David a good guy? But is he in heaven? Yeah. Let's take another guy. Lot. Lot blew it all the time. He was a screw-up since day one. And he was a moocher to top it off, right? He just mooched off his Uncle Abraham, man. He stuck with his Uncle Abraham and just mooched off. You guys know someone like that who just mooches? Just like they don't really work or anything. They just mooch off of people. That's what Lot was. He was the great moocher of the Old Testament. Mooched off his Uncle Abraham. And then, in fact, when he started getting too many shepherds because of what Abraham gave him. And then his shepherds started arguing with Abraham's shepherds. And Abraham gave him the land. Right? He allowed Lot to go to wherever he wanted. And Lot went to Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot was so wicked that when the angels came to try to save him, because Sodom and Gomorrah was such a wicked place, the angels came to try to save Lot. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah tried to rape the angels, and you know what Lot did? He said, hey, I got this daughter. You could rape her. Is that a good dad? Is that a good guy? No. After God literally dragged Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, kicking and screaming, he didn't want to go. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot, for the rest of his life, he was so ashamed of what he did, he spent the rest of his life in a cave getting drunk. He was an alcoholic. And he ended up having sex with his own daughters. Is that a good guy? You guys want to live up to that guy? Is that guy in heaven? Yeah. In 2 Peter, it says, Peter has the audacity to call Lot righteous. He says, that righteous man Lot. And I read that, I'm like, what? That righteous, I mean, you call Lot a lot of things, but you can't call him righteous, man. There is not one good act recorded in any of the Bible about things that Lot did. You don't have one good act recorded about Lot. He didn't do anything right. How about Solomon? Is Solomon in heaven? Yeah, he's in heaven. Dude had 700 sex slaves. You guys understand that? You guys know about sex trafficking, right? Solomon had 700 of them. Is that a good guy? Is he in heaven? Yeah. The only way that I could possibly understand how David and Solomon and Lot, and by the way, I just scratched the surface, I could go into many other people that you guys think are good. Gideon and his sex slaves, Abraham and his sex slaves, I go into Judah and him having sex with his own daughter-in-law. I could talk about a lot of dudes in the Old Testament that blew it in major ways, but they're all saved. The only way that I could believe that they're saved is what the Bible says, that their righteousness, their standing before God, came through belief in Him, not in what they did. So here's the difference, because you might be asking yourself the question of like, well, what does that mean? Does it mean I know God or not know God? Here's the question. Do you want to be with Jesus? If you want to believe in Jesus, if you want to be with Jesus one day, if you love Him, your faith in what He did for you, that's what allows you to have a relationship with Him, not your actions. But if you don't want to believe in Jesus, if you don't want to be with Jesus, if you don't love Him or you love a false version of Him like the Mormons, it doesn't matter what you do, you're not going to be with Him. Do you understand that? It'd be kind of like this. Imagine that there is a person, I was going to say girl just for you, but just for all you guys. Let's say there's a girl or a guy that is way out of your league. Like way, like social status in school, way above you, way better looking than you, all that. They're just like the best. Imagine that there's someone just like way over you and you want to be in a relationship with them. Now, if they go to you and they say, I want to be in a relationship with you, then it's pretty easy to be in a relationship with them, right? They're like, okay. All you got to do is say yes, right? All you got to do is not resist their advances and you're in a relationship with them. However, if they don't want to be in a relationship with you, there is nothing you can do about that. Do you understand that? Here's the thing. Jesus wants to be in a relationship with you. So all you got to do is say, okay, I accept what you did for me. I love you. And now I'm in a relationship with you. And the fact that you struggle against your sin proves that you're saved. When I was an atheist, I didn't really care about my sin. Does that make sense? I viewed porn. I did a lot of other bad stuff. I was a little crap. I was a little turd to my parents. You know, I was not a good kid at all. But you know what? I never felt bad about doing any of those things. I never felt guilty. You know why? I didn't believe in God. I didn't want a relationship with Him. Then I got saved, and you know what? Now I feel guilty about doing that stuff. Because I'm in a relationship with Him. Do you understand that? So the fact that you're fighting proves that you are saved. And we're talking about these people. We're talking about people who just don't want to be with God. And no matter what He does for them, no matter what He shows them, they just don't want to be with God. And that's the cool thing about the Bible. See, a lot of people get this idea in their heads that hell is this place where God's like, you know, he's like a... I guess the best way to put it is he's like a college review board. Those of you guys who are in high school will start to understand this. You got to apply to colleges and you got to be like, I do this and I do that and I do the other. And they're sitting there, they're like, No. they just say they give you a rejection letter. And that's what happens. And that's what a lot of people think about God. That like people want to be with God and they're serving God and they're doing all these things and God's looking at their life and he's like, "Yeah, you know, you did these good things, but you just don't have what I'm looking for." You know? You just didn't make the cut, bro. Have fun in hell. You know, and he like hits the trap door and you're like, "No," and you fall and you know, you fall into this flaming, you know, barbecue and Satan starts stabbing you with a pitchfork or whatever else happens, you know, and everyone freaks out. They're like, "Oh, I don't want to go to hell." And we forget that's not what hell is. That's not how you get there. The people who go to hell are people who want to go to hell. Which sounds weird when I say that, but here's the thing. The Bible always describes the hell as like a lake of fire. Doesn't mean that hell is actually literally a lake of fire. How do I know that? A lake can't be made out of fire. I mean, it's a metaphor. It's clearly a metaphor. It's clearly an allegory. What is it a metaphor for? That's what we need to ask. Well, let's go back in our Bibles and we'll read a story. And I hope that this story will help you guys understand exactly what hell is. This is Luke chapter 16. Very famous story. And it's about a rich man and Lazarus. You guys heard this one before? Okay, cool. I'm going to hopefully bring out some new things for you guys, but here we go. Verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there cannot, and those from there to us cannot." Then he said, "I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." A couple things I want to pull out of this story for you guys. Number one, you notice Lazarus has a name. What's the rich man's name? He doesn't have a name. Isn't that weird? You know what's even weirder? After he goes to hell, he isn't even called the rich man anymore. You know why? The rich man's identity, how he saw himself, was as a rich man. To put it another way, that was his money was his salvation. The money that he had, the authority that he had, the reputation that he had, that's who he was as a man. That was his salvation. That's how he knew that he was good. That was his heaven. That was his treasure. That was his everything, was his money. You take away from him his treasure, and what is he? He's nothing. He doesn't even have a name. He doesn't have an identity. Hell is not, it's not what some people think. It's not you being tortured physically. It's not what hell is. Hell is you reaping what you've sown on earth. Hell is a fruition of what you've chosen to be on this earth. The Bible says, like it or not, the Bible says that we were created to be in a relationship with God. That is your purpose. And the greatest tragedy that could ever happen to a human being is not physical torture, it's a removal of their purpose, their meaning of life. Let me give you guys an example. I'll give you guys first an example for you guys alone, and then I'll give you an example from history. Imagine if right now I told you guys, like, "Hey, after this service, I'm going to have all of you guys take a test. It's going to take 3 hours. It's going to be mind-numbingly boring. And you're going to do it." Now, what would the first question you guys ask me be? Why, right? You want a reason. You want a purpose. Does that make sense? You need a reason. You need a reason to justify just 3 hours of your life. Animals don't need reason. If I put a leash on my dog and I throw him in the car, he doesn't ask me why. Right? He just does it. I could be taking him to the vet to get horrible things done to him. He's still like, okay. You know, he just does it. He doesn't need a reason. He doesn't need a purpose. We need purpose. We need reason to function. Another thing from history, during World War II, there was a group of Jews. You guys know about the Holocaust, Auschwitz, what happened to the Jewish people there. Well, there was one concentration camp where it was towards the end of the war. And they were running out of things to do with the Jewish people. And they knew that the Allies were going to beat them. And at some point, the Allies, the Americans, the British, we blew up one of the buildings in their concentration camp. So what they did is every day he got the Jews up, the German commander, he got the Jews up and he said, hey, I want you to take all this rubble and I want you to move it from here over to there. And they're like, okay. And they grabbed it and they moved it from one spot to the other. Next day he woke them up and he said, you know what? I don't like it there. Move it back to where it was. So they're like, okay. And they moved it from there back to the place where it was. And he did that every day. He woke them up and he had to move the rubble to a different place. After a while, what got to the Jews was not the work. It was the purposelessness of the work. And they became so crazy that they actually started to kill themselves. They started to run and jump onto Constantina wire and kill themselves. You guys know what Constantina wire is? You ever drive by a place that's like all, you know, locked up and it has the sharp wire, the razor wire on the top of the fence? That's Constantina wire. Could you imagine killing yourself with that? That's not a quick death. that's horrible. You know, these people were so mad about not having purpose or reason that they wanted to kill themselves. Think about in your life. The things that probably make you most angry is not work, but it's work without meaning. I mean, what's the biggest gripe that you have with homework? Isn't it, why am I doing this? Right? What are your least favorite classes? Isn't that the ones that you have no idea why you're taking them? Why am I taking English for 4 years in high school? I speak it fluently. You know, that's the problem that we have with it. But the classes that you like could possibly be more difficult than the ones that you don't like, yet you still hate those ones more. Why? Because you need purpose. You need reason. You need to have salvation. Now, for us as human beings, no matter what purpose, no matter what identity that we grab, it's never going to satisfy us. That's what the Bible says. That's why people who are dedicated to becoming beautiful, they're always empty. The most insecure people on the planet are models and actresses. Do you guys know that? People who are rich, they always want more. They're never satisfied with what they have. No matter what you seek, no matter what you make your salvation on this earth, whether it is your looks, whether it is your money, whether it is your family, no matter what you do, it will not satisfy. And here's what hell is. Hell is taking the things that you thought were your salvation and removing them from you so you don't have anything. So all you have for the rest of eternity is fire. Think about what happens in a fire when you have logs on the fire. As the fire begins to burn down, and it smolders, and all you have left is ash, right? Can you guys picture that? Now picture hell being like that, where everything useful about you is burnt away, and all that's left is a smoldering pile of ash that's burning for all of eternity. That's what hell is. So this man, the fire that he's feeling is probably not a physical fire. The fire that he's feeling is the fact that he no longer has the value that he had on earth. He has nothing. Also notice something. The only thing he wants to be free from, the only thing he's concerned about is not being in the fire. Did you guys catch that? He never says, I want to be with you. He never looks at Abraham and says, I want to be where you're at. He doesn't ask that. He says, can you just bring some water down here? So he doesn't want to be in heaven. He doesn't want to be with God. He just doesn't want to be suffering anymore. Another interesting thing about this guy is that he's absolutely out of his mind. Did you guys catch that? He's in hell, and he's trying to order Lazarus around. Did you guys notice that? Hey, send him down here to give me some water. Right? And then he actually argues with Abraham. He's like, hey, dude, send him back to talk to my brothers. And Abraham's like, dude, they got the law and the prophets. They'll be all right. And he's like, nuh-uh. if they saw someone raised from the dead, then they would believe, and then they would come, and they wouldn't join in my torment. And in there's a secret accusation. If that would have happened to me, I wouldn't be here. Did you guys catch that? He's crazy. He's mad. He's burning in the fire of his own insanity. The reason why God is just to allow people to go to hell is all he's doing is giving people what they want. If you want to be with Jesus, the sacrifice for your sins has been made and you can be with him. If you don't want to be with Jesus, you don't have to be. In fact, think about it this way. When people are atheists, they usually say, like, I can't believe God says that he's loving, and yet he throws people in hell. Well, actually, that's evidence that he is loving. If heaven is described as marriage, as being married to someone, what would it be called to marry someone who doesn't want to marry you? What would we call that? To forcibly marry someone. What'd you say? Trophy, I mean, there's that. But even those people, they want money, right? they get something out of it. To force someone to marry you, I would call that rape of the worst quality. So that's not just raping someone once. That's forcing them to spend a lifetime with you. For God to force people to go to heaven would make him a monster. The only way he could be loving is if he allows people the choice. You could either be with me, or you could be without me. And that's all hell is. Hell is an absence from God. But everything that you and I enjoy on this earth comes from him. Right? It all comes from God. So an absence from God is an absence from good. That's why hell is hell. That's why he does this to people. So it's not demons. Don't get that idea in your head that people are going to be tortured by demons. It's not what's going on, right? And if you want to be with God, you will be with God. If that is your joy, if that is the thing that you want most in this life, you will be with God. If you don't want to be with God, you won't be with him. You don't have to. And even people who, like I said, they claim to be Christians, but when you look at their lives, you realize they don't want to be with God. They don't even love him. And that's why there are certain passages of the Bible that kind of freak us out a little bit, like James chapter 2, where he says, don't you know that faith and works work together? You know, you say, I have works, and I say, I will show you my faith by my works, right? Do not be deceived. Even the demons believe that there is one God, and they tremble, right? There are those passages where, like, oh my gosh, like, so I guess faith alone doesn't do it. I have to do works. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that if you really want to be with someone, you'll show it. I mean, with me and my wife, I mean, imagine if I said, told all you guys, man, I really want to marry Emma. And you see me like cheating on her all the time, and I haven't proposed to her yet, and I'm treating her like junk. Eventually, you'd probably question what? Whether or not I really want to be with her. You better tell your actions, bro, because I don't think you really want to be with her. You're not valuing her. You're not putting her first. You're doing everything you can to get away from her. I don't think you really want her. Same way with Christians. How can I tell if someone really wants to be with God? By their actions. What's that? Well, actions. Yeah, that's right. Actions. What they do. So if someone says that they want to be with God, but like what you mentioned, that you're struggling with sin. Now, what if I told you guys, I really want to be with God, and you see me getting drunk every night and having sex with girls every night, and I never make any efforts to be with God. I never read my Bible. I never go to church. Eventually, you'd probably question, I don't really think that guy wants to be with God, or else he'd do something. Does that make sense? There would be an action behind his words. So I don't know someone's heart, but, you know, looking at David's actions, I wouldn't think that that guy wants to be with God. But apparently there was a part of him that did. Apparently he did want to be with God. He just was weak. He just couldn't get over his sin. And the thing about us is that we're weak too. We're going to fall to our sin, but it doesn't mean you don't want to be with God. You guys understand that? So never think that the sins that you commit are what's separating you from God. Only you can separate yourself from God. Only you can make that decision. God wants to be in a relationship with you. Only you can say no. You guys understand that? You have any questions about that? cool. Let's go to the judgment part, because this part's kind of cool. I saw a great white throne of judgment, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I like this section because it shows us the age-old question of what happens to the person who's never heard of God, right? Well, here's the thing. At the end of days, right, what I believe is someone who dies not knowing anything about God, I believe they go to the grave. They go to Sheol. What is that going to be like for them? Well, it depends on how they live their life. If they live their life in blatant sin and never even tried to know God, because all of us within us, there's always what the Bible says is that there's a knowledge of God. There's some level of knowledge of God. And actually, scientists have proven that. They've found that every single person, even the most hardcore, blatant atheists, show that they believe in a God of some sort, which is kind of crazy. And I don't have time to get into this with you guys, but it's the studies are actually quite interesting. But anyway, we all have a certain knowledge of God. And to the level that you live up to that knowledge is the level that you're going to be enjoying, in quotations, the grave or Sheol. Now, when they go up to heaven, what's going to happen is Jesus is going to judge them by their works. What does this mean? It means that the people who never knew Jesus, they're going to be judged by what they did know. So to the level that you did know, how did you act? Does that make sense to you guys? So there will be people, I do believe, some people take this very hardcore and they say anyone who stands before the great white throne of judgment will be cast into hell. I don't believe that. There are certain parts of the Bible that seem to contradict that. Jesus, at one point, he says, the one who knows to do right and doesn't do it, he will be beaten with many stripes. But the one who doesn't know to do right and doesn't do it, he will be beaten with few. So meaning that there's a level of severity with the punishments, the judgments. So that means that some people might be beaten with few stripes and make it up to heaven. Do you guys understand that? And there's a couple other verses I could show you guys that would illustrate this point. So what this is showing us is that even the people who don't know God, who have never heard the gospel, they will have an opportunity to make it into heaven based on how they acted, depending on what they knew. You guys kind of grab that? Yeah. So it would be, you weren't here for this, but there's actually three hells that the Bible mentions. One is strictly for demons. One is for humans, and it's like a holding cell before they go to, and the lake of fire is the actual final resting place of everyone who doesn't love God. So what's happening here is that the people who are in what we call the grave or Sheol, which is where everyone goes right now who dies, who doesn't know God, what's going to happen is they're going to be brought out of hell, and they're going to stand before God and be judged. And based on what they do, based on their actions, is where they're going to go. They're either going to go to heaven or they're going to go to hell. No, in their life. So what they did in their life. So like I said, to the level that they understood God, what did they do with that? So for instance, if there was someone who was raised their whole life, let's say there's someone who, you know, let's use the Native Americans, right? So the Native Americans, before Europeans came, they had no knowledge of the gospel. However, just because they had no knowledge of the gospel, does that mean that they didn't have any morality? No, they had morality. You know, they weren't just running around, you know, raping and killing and being like, this is awesome. You know, like there was a level of morality that they believed in, and they believed in a level of God. Does that make sense? There was a level of God that they did believe in. So what God's going to do is he's going to look at their belief in God and what they were raised with and what they did with it, and he's going to judge them based on that. Does that make sense? And so how is that going to work? I don't know, but we do know that in the last days we're all going to look at God and say he was faithful, he was just, he was righteous in all that he did. But if you don't want to be in this situation, make your decision about God now. Right? Don't be a fence sitter. Don't be like, I don't know if I love God. I don't know. Just make your decision. If you want to be with God, go after him. If you don't want to be with God, then don't go after Him. But make a decision. Right? You got to make a choice. I'm not proud of much that I've done, but I am proud of the fact that I've always made choices. When I was 13, I didn't want to be with God. I became an atheist. I didn't become a lukewarm Christian. I wasn't like half in, half out. I was like, no, I'm out. And I just left the faith. All right, was that a good thing to do? No, but at least I made a choice, you know? At least I was like, I'm done. I went my way. I wasn't a hypocrite about it. When I wanted to come back to God, I came back to God. You know, I didn't do the half in, half out thing. So for you guys, I would encourage you, make a decision. If you're half in, half out, God doesn't look at that as half in, half out. Just like a human relationship. How many of you guys would be like to be in a relationship with someone where they're like in or out, you know? They're like, hey, I kind of want to be in a relationship with you. Not really. You know, one day they're like, let's do this. And then the next day they're like, I'm out. We're done. You know, I'm breaking up with you. That would suck, right? You wouldn't want to be in a relationship like that. God's the same way. It's like, you got to make a choice. If you want to be with me, I'll forgive you. You fail, I'll forgive you. I'll always be there with you. I'll always forgive you. I'll always love you. But if you want to be with me, be with me. But if you don't want to be with me, then go away. You guys understand that? Right? You got to make a decision, is essentially what I'm saying. And one last thing that I'll mention is that the people who, like I said, heaven and hell, all they are is God affirming decisions that we make here on this earth. That means those who love God and go after Him, the longer you live, the closer to heaven you will get. Those who don't love God, the longer they live, the closer to hell they will get. So for those who love God and put Him first, the more they live their life, the more they will see just how fulfilling, pleasurable, and beautiful God is. And they will be delivered from their sins more and more each day. They'll fall more in love with God each day. They'll find more enjoyment in God each day. Those who don't love God, those who go away from God, every day they will find just how empty their sin is. So as time goes on, they'll just see how empty, how futile, how lame their sin is, and it will burn everything in them. All right, so we want to be with God, right? We want to go after Him. Let's pray. Dear God, thanks for Your word. I pray that You would give us grace, Lord, to make a decision. If we want to be with You, give us the grace and strength to run after You, to love You more each day, and to know that You are better than any other sin on this earth. We are very thankful for You that You have died for us, that You have made every effort to be with us. Please help us to be with You. In Your name, amen.